2 Peter chapter 1, and on the back of your bulletin has been kind of our text verse for this whole series on growing in the Lord and growing in His Word. We discussed growing in His Word a few weeks ago. We looked at growing in fellowship several weeks back. We discussed as well growing in grace last week. And then this morning we're looking at growing in maturity. Growing in maturity. And so what does it mean to grow in maturity? And so our text for our springboard has been Proverbs 29:18, where it says, "Where there's no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law." And we discussed how important it is that when that was written, that God's word, the revealed revelation of God's word, was necessary for people to understand the need for the law of God. And so then we are looking at that idea, and from based upon the idea that God's word is necessary for us to grow, what are some other areas that are important to grow? And so this morning we're looking at growing in maturity. And we discussed a little bit about that last week, discussing growing in grace and how the importance of growing in grace and how the realization that God's grace falls upon us and we can't receive any more of it, but yet we need His grace every single day. And we need to extend God's grace to others as we live out our lives to show His goodness from our lives into theirs. So we discussed that last week. Now we're looking at maturity and growing in maturity. So if you have your Bible, 2 Peter chapter 1, let's look at this passage of Scripture. It's a familiar passage for many people. In fact, I think I've already spoken on it once, and I don't even get enough into this passage, to be honest with you. And I love this text and what it suggests and what it describes for us. By the way, I was gonna throw Brandon back there a curveball. I'm not gonna do it, but we sang that song "Complete in Thee," and boy, that last verse "Complete in Thee," I just love the text because it describes the picture around God's throne when one day you and I, who are redeemed, stand and worship Him in His presence. Boy, what the words of that text just hit me like a ton of bricks. I thought, what a blessing to know that that's describing a future event that's going to take place. Isn't He good? So let's discuss how on this life, how in this day and age, we can continue to grow maturity until that takes place. 2 Peter 1 and verse 1 says, "Simon Peter, a bond servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Talking then about believers. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust." He says, as you are believers, now we have the privilege to look into how we can continue to grow in Christ every single day and every step of our lives. And he says, to escape the corruption that's in the world through the lust of the flesh. So he's saying we must avoid that at all costs. So he's talking about growing and growing in maturity as a believer. Verse 5. "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things," that's that list, "if these things are yours and abound," it means more so, "and they abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Look at verse 9. "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." That verse right there really unpacks a ton of what's going on in this text. It's a warning, it's an encouragement, it's a challenge, all wrapped up into one verse. So we'll get to verse 9 eventually, okay? But let's back up then to verse number 1, where it says, Simon Peter, a bondservant. Now, I have so much information on the word bondservant that I'm praying about just making a comment and then coming back to that next week and discussing in depth about what's a bondservant and how does it apply for you and for me. We need to understand this in a nutshell today for us. A bondservant was someone that realized that their life was free to choose, but they were choosing to follow one master for life. A bondservant realized, I am his servant, and I'm choosing so freely, but I'm committing for that until the day that I die. For once that person chose to be a bondservant, he was such until the day of his death. And so it's no small terminology that's used when he says, a bond servant of Jesus Christ. He is, in essence, saying, I am fully committed as a disciple of Jesus from this day till my last breath of that day. Even in that, we can understand then the criticalness of you and I dealing with what we're looking at today and saying, all right, there are lusts of the flesh that we deal with. How do we minimize those to keep our heart right towards Christ so that as a believer I can continue to grow in maturity? I know I've said this a lot lately, and I hope I'm not sounding like a broken record. But no one, whether you've been saved for 5 minutes, 5 years, 5 months, or 50 years, has gotten there. No one. There is always a place to grow and to be growing in the Lord. And you say, well, I don't understand. I mean, I'm saved. I realize that. Well, if you know Christ your Savior, praise God. That's the first step, and it's necessary. It's the greatest step. But we don't stop there. It's like saying, well, I got my college degree and I got a job, so now I'm good. Well, hopefully you want to go to work consistently, and you want to learn on the job, and you want to excel and become a master at whatever it is that you're doing. You don't just say, well, you know, I went to school and I'm good now. Have a diploma. I remember, I think I told you this before, but I remember as a K-5 student, I didn't really dawn on me that everybody else went to school after K-5. I went to graduation for K-5. We had a kindergarten graduation. I remember sitting in the car on the way home, got my robe on, little cap and gown, little diploma rolled up my hand, like, yes, I'm done school. My mom said, well, you got first grade next year. What? I have to go back? I have a diploma. Yeah, well, that's just the one of many, honey. Just keep on going, you know. And what happens is we continue to mature and grow in so many areas of our life. So many areas. I don't know about you, but I'm constantly reading articles about all kinds of things, whether it be how to be a better pastor, or studying about different things in God's Word, or whether it is a hobby I enjoy that I continually read about, and, well, what does this mean, and how does that apply, and what does that do, and all those things. We're continually gathering information to do what? To sharpen ourselves in these different areas. And yet, we come to the Word of God and the worship of God, and we almost act as if, well, I'm a believer, I go to that church, I'm good. And we're missing it. And then, when problems arise, you wonder, I don't understand what the problems are. I'm a Christian. I shouldn't have any problems. And that's not what Scripture tells us. So let's look at a few things here in this passage that I think can be a help to us, so that we understand some things. You'll notice, as I already mentioned in verse 2, it says grace and peace multiplied. It doesn't just say, I hope you have grace and peace. He says it's multiplied to you. In essence, Peter is saying God's grace and God's encouragement may be continually poured out. You notice the words here in this text, multiplied, abound. There are continual things that just express how God's love just overtakes you and me. And I don't know about you, but there's days when, praise God, that's there because I need that. Don't you? Aren't there days when you think, boy, I don't know how this day could get any worse? And then it does. How do you know what I'm talking about? Yep. Okay, so I don't know what I'm talking about. He's saying God's grace and God's peace is multiplied to you. But Pastor, when those days happen, I completely fall apart. It's a disaster. Well, that's where the rest of this text comes in. If I'm relying upon my own wisdom, my own strength, my own ability, I'm going to fail. It's going to happen. Years ago, I was home visiting my mom and dad. They live in Richwood, and my sister and I got the bright idea, let's go skiing. We're going to go to Mad River. And we're too cheap for the lesson. So went to Midnight Madness, starts at like midnight and goes to 4 in the morning. You know, I was in my 20s. I think Julie was in her, I don't know, 19, 20. And we both thought, you know, we're both fairly coordinated people. How hard could it possibly be? It was a winter like this one. It was really cold, near, you know, in 5-10 degree range, and I had no ski. I'm wearing my dad's Carhartts, you know, skiing. It was awesome, and I didn't even know how the skis were supposed to work, so I stuck my boot in, and I guess it latched. I don't know. So we walked out in the hill, and we're like, "Where should we go? Let's go in the lift." So me and Julie hop on the lift, and we're getting up there, and we're realizing the lift doesn't stop. How'd you get off? And it's Midnight Madness. It's like a Friday night. The place is packed, you know. People snowboard and people who know what they're doing and everything else, and here's us. When we try to get off, tangled skis, boom, fall. They have to stop the lift, move us aside. People are yelling, "Move out of the way!" But, you know, a bunch of bombs, all this kind of stuff, you know. Well, then I realize my ski's not latching in. Every 5 feet, I mean, just we're all laid out in the middle. People are skiing around us, spraying us with snow. I've never been so angry in all my life. I'm telling you, I was like a ski just wrap it around somebody's neck. I was furious. I mean, how pitiful is this? I'm laying the snow, and here comes this father, probably about my age now, and he's got a son, probably 7, and he's telling him, "Lean on your tips. Focus your weight on this side. That's it. Now turn the other direction." I'm listening. I'm thinking, he's teaching him how to ski. Julie, we need to follow him. And for the next hour and a half, after I got my ski fixed, we followed that guy down the mountain and back up and listened for tips on how to ski. Finally, we caught up to him. "Hey, thank you so much for the free lesson." He's like, "What are you talking about?" I'm like, "Well, we've been laying the snow for most of the night, and you taught us how to ski. Skis parallel, leaning left, leaning right, turn your tips." He's like, "Oh, I'm glad I could be a help, you know?" And I thought to myself, you know, as I'm laying there, as I'm thinking about this past, I'm thinking to myself, you know, there are things that we need to know to grow and improve in all areas. And whether it's laying the snow, trying to figure out what you're supposed to do on skis, or whether it is looking at God's word in our lives and I can handle this on my own. Because in that snow, I thought, I'm an athlete. I can handle this. No, you can't. And many times in life, what we do is this. We say, you know what? I can handle this. I'm a smart person, and you may be. I'm intelligent. You may be. I have common sense. That may be true. But you know something? There are things we're going to face that without the strength of God, it's going to be tough to continue. So, you'll notice it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied." Then verses 3 and 4 discusses his divine power has given to us all things pertain to life and godliness. And then it says, "through him." Again, there's the key. It's not through what I'm able to do. If I'm able to live my life for God by myself, then what's the point of God's grace? There is no point. And that's the problem. Many times we trample the grace of God because we think, you know what? I can handle this, this, and this all by myself. What we need to do is God's people say, you know what? I can do nothing. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That should be the prayer of you and I. I can't do anything. But boy, by God's grace, I'm going to glorify him with whatever he allows me to do. Remember, he begins this whole thing by saying, I'm just a servant. I'm a bond servant. I'm a slave. That's what the word is. It's a very strong language used on purpose, saying, I am your servant. What do you want me to do? Not, here's what I can do. What do you want me to do? Again, very subtle, but it's a big difference. The servant doesn't march into the king and say, hey, listen, here's what I'm good at. Let me give you some things to give you a little little hint. No, the servant says, I'm here, Lord. What would you like me to do? Yeah, but if I do that, Pastor, he may ask me to do something that I'm not willing to do. You're a servant. Yeah. So we see that it is dependent upon him. Verse 5, he gives us some insight into growing in maturity. It tells us to give, and then there's a list of, it tells us to give all diligence to add to our faith. So he tells us first, all right, you've got faith. And then he says, with that, we're going to add with this, use this diligence. I mean, when we're talking about being diligent, it means we are hyper-focusing on something. My wife would argue that I hyper-focus on things. When I coached basketball, it was 24/7 basketball. We'd watch game tape. We'd break up the game tape. We'd discuss the game tape. I'd break down my own team, what we did awful, what we did good, the other team, what we did. I mean, we would just break it down. Okay, and she's like, oh, you're watching that again, you know. And then when I was done that, I turned on ESPN and watched more basketball. Okay, that's just how it was. And how it still is sometimes in basketball season, all right? My fly fishing, not much better. I break that down real clear, too. It's called Craft Time for Men. I have a whole thing of fly tying equipment and how to make flies and all that kind of, you know, I like that, all right? I'm fascinated by weather. So if you ever follow me on Facebook, you'll see one weather report after another and maps and all kind of stuff. I find that fascinating, how they do what all that's going on in that. Okay, I'm into those things. I like that. But again, what happens is we're diligent in those things, but we're not diligent in what matters the most. How diligent are we that we are maturing in God's grace and maturing in the knowledge of God? And this text is saying, with all your diligence, add to your faith these things. And then the list begins. And it tells us, as the baseline, we've got a pulse. You have a faith. Here's some ingredients. First one is virtue. In verse 5, it discusses virtue. It says, the idea of virtue is boldness, strength, and courage. We need, as believers, in 2014, some boldness, some strength, and some courage. We need to add to our faith, the first thing it says, and by the way, I believe in a divine order of things, it says, add virtue. If you want to write a reference down, Proverbs 20, 28, verse 1 says, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Well, that's good. We need the boldness of a lion. I mentioned to our Bible class this morning, if you haven't had a chance yet to watch the debate from Tuesday night, Ken Ham and Bill Nye, I would encourage you, if you get a chance to go online to do so, to watch. It's about two and a half hours long. And as I sat and watched that, I had one overwhelming thought. Here are millions of people watching this thing online. And Ken Ham, as clearly as possible, laid the gospel out line upon line, precept upon precept, time and time again. And I sat there and I thought, man, who would have thunk it? Who would have thought that God's word would be spread through the masses of the internet on a snowy Tuesday night to all the world from a guy simply proclaiming about creation? Praise God. I thought, who in the world would have thought that? And then he went on the news after that, and on the news again the next day, and the thing is on the national art, and it's just, it's the story that the media says won't go away. Praise God for that. And as some of the questions came at Ken Ham, I thought, oh man, what's he going to say? And his famous response was, well, there's a book. It's called the Bible. And it outlines that for us. And it says this in this text. And he just went and just hammered the originality and the necessity for the Word of God. I thought, man, praise God. In fact, I mentioned again, I'll mention to you, if you get a chance to watch it, please do so. And then afterwards, I want to encourage you. If you don't write email, fine, get his address, write Ken Ham and thank him for his defending the faith. Email him, tweet him, text him, whatever you would do. But what a blessing to have someone that just said, I'm going to be as bold as I can be and say, here's what God's word, and he said it with love and compassion for 2 straight hours. Praise God for that. And so we understand that we need virtue. We need a boldness that continues and does not cease. Then it says knowledge. We've discussed knowledge on several occasions. Psalm 9, verse 10 says, "For those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." We cannot, think about this for a minute, we cannot approve of the good and the acceptable and perfect will of God until we know those things. You see, we can't agree with what we don't know. That's why it's so important that we don't just worship on Sundays. Open the Word of God every day. Be in His Word. Become familiar with it. I was telling Bible class this morning, you know, I'm not going to preach anything, quote unquote, new. We've got Genesis, Revelation. It's unchanging. God's Word is immutable. Here it is. No surprise. We're going to uplift and exalt God's name every time we're together. Why? Because He is worthy. He's worthy of our praise. So virtue, knowledge. Verse 6 then continues, talks about self-control. Titus 2 and verse 12 describes it this way, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. There's the word, righteously and godly in this present age. We need to have some self-control. So we're adding to our faith, we're adding virtue, we're adding knowledge, we're adding some self-control. In other words, maybe what you say and what you want to say are different. Maybe we think before we speak. Maybe we ask God, Lord, please give me a Holy Spirit filter so that I don't say what I really want to say in the flesh. I stop from that. Well, that's just how I am. Yeah, that's how the flesh is. Let's not make excuses for sin. Well, Pastor, you don't understand. You know, I've been saved for only 25 years, but I'm, you know, 52, and that's just how my mouth is. We're not adding to our faith. May the Lord help us to grow in Him. You're telling me then that the Holy Spirit's not strong enough to control your mouth? If He's able to save us, He's able to change our habits as well. It may be a gradual process for some, maybe instant for others. That's not the point. The point is, are we growing? Growth happens at different levels, but it happens. And so it tells us here that there is some self-control. The next one on the list in verse 6 is perseverance or patience. Perseverance. James 1:4 says, "But let patience have its perfect work. You may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So there's patience involved. I don't know about you. I'm not a big fan of that. The whole patience thing. You know, let's get it done tomorrow. I don't know what I'm about, right? You know, let's just be done with it, right? That's a tough one. Be patient. By the way, just like we want people to be patient with us, make sure that you extend some grace by being patient with others. Just like when you have some things that, some curveballs that happen, you think, boy, I really would wish people were patient. Turn that around. There's a parable about that, isn't there? There was somebody that in a parable that had all this debt, and a master forgave him, right? And then the guy that's forgiven, what did he do? He went back and said, all right, you all owe me money. If you don't give me money, I'm going to throw you in jail. The master found out and said, that's wicked. You're going to jail, you know? And what we often do is we expect more from others than what we think should be expected of us. That's hypocrisy. We need to be careful. We need to guard ourselves against that. We need to ask God to help us be patient towards others, just as people are patient towards us. You know, what happens is our view gets skewed. We think, boy, and we may have it rough, but there are others that have it worse than what we do. Perspective is an amazing thing. So, having patience. The next one on the list, it discusses godliness. Now, obviously, as this list continues, that's going to increase. Our godliness will increase as we add virtue and as we add knowledge and as we add self-control and as we gain perseverance. Notice it doesn't say just get one. It says get all of these. These should all be continually growing. Now, some will be more natural and easy for some than others will be. But we're working at every area. When I coach basketball, for example, you know, I have kids that, all right, you can't shoot very good, but boy, you're a good defender. So you be the best defender you can be and work on your shooting. You got great hands. That's good. Throw good passes then. Make good passes and use your hands to deflect ball. But, you know, maybe they're not very quick, so therefore defensively they have a tough time. All right, then we discuss the strengths and we maximize those, but we don't ignore the weaknesses. We work on them. Christian, you see how that applies? All right, maybe you have a short temper. Well, it's just how it is. No. Maybe that should be on the top of your prayer list every day. Lord, please help me for the next 24 hours with my temper because I can't control it, but I know you can. Lord, help me today to be patient with people because I know that I'm not patient. Forgive me for that. Help me today in this area. And you see what happens is what we're doing is we're saying, God, I can't do it on my own. And here's some ways that I can't. God, I need you because, quite frankly, I'm going to get a situation today that I know it's going to happen. My self-control is going to be tested. It's going to be tested. Lord, please, help me today to be the example for you that I should be and guard my heart and mind and voice and thought to be the best I can because of you. I want to be your servant. You see how that does? Suddenly we go from praying about everyone else's problems to I'm the problem. And I have a sin nature. And it's one of the rarest ugly head. And I need you. Because without you, I'm going to fail. We continue and discusses brotherly kindness and love. These two are very closely knit together in that verse. Look at that verse in verse number 7 where it says, to godliness, brotherly kindness. There should be kindness. And then to brotherly kindness, love. Notice how it goes again progressively. There should be a brotherly kindness toward each other in the church and outside the church. Now, let me just say this. My wife and I had a discussion the other day. It's interesting how we extend kindness to some, but not to others. How it will be nice people that maybe know us because they know us. People they don't, whatever. No, it should be across the board. Yeah, but Pastor, they might take advantage of me. Yeah, they might. The gospel tells us that. We are still to extend brotherly kindness. Yeah, but they may talk about me behind my back. They might. It's not the point. The question is am I growing in God's grace? Not, well, but you don't understand what they did. Come on now, this isn't fourth grade. Stop pointing the finger. I can't control, I have a harder time with myself, let alone somebody else. And so we have to come to the place where we say, you know what? Lord, I need your help. I'm going to pray for so-and-so, but I need you. So it tells us to brotherly kindness. And then it says, from brotherly kindness to agape, to love. I am going to love others because why? Because Christ loved me when I was unlovely at best. We said before, our righteousness is filthy rags. We are nothing. We don't deserve anything but death and hell. And yet, he loved us. So he gives us this list of things. And then we get to verses 8 and 9. For if these things are yours. What things? That list we just went through. I'm not going to read the list again. You get the idea. And they abound. There's the idea of growing. You will neither be barren nor unfruitful. What does that mean? Well, that's a discussion about if we're growing as Christians, there should be fruit in our lives. And I don't have time to break all this down, but you understand that something that's growing produces fruit. as a believer, there should be fruit in our lives. There's a lot of different kind of fruit. Okay, but there should be evidences of our walk with Christ. It shouldn't just be this, blah, 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 blah. Remember Charlie Brown's teacher? Wah, 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 wah. If all we are is just words, there's no meat to our words. There should be actions and lifestyle that equal what we are saying. It should all equal. Again, not just look what I did, it's to say look what Christ has done. And so he says, neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ. Then verse number 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted. And then it says, even blindness. And then it says, and he's even forgotten that he's cleansed. All right, so don't miss this. So you've been saved, and you're not growing in maturity. You don't have that list. You know, that list is like, what is that? Verse 9 says, what happens is we become so short-sighted that not only is there no growth, but we don't even realize what's going on, that there's a Christian battle, that there's a warfare, that there's a struggle going on, that we don't even realize that there's a problem. We don't even have a clue that we're in trouble. We don't even realize that we are in need of God's grace every day. And it tells us that not only to become short-sighted, it says almost to blindness. It says, in fact, this person, if they don't grow in this list, can even forget that they've been purged from their sin. Now, this is great in several ways. First, it assures us of our salvation. It doesn't say they have lost their salvation. It says that they have forgotten. If you ever needed a comprehensive guide to an assurance of salvation or security of the believer, here it is. The assurance of salvation is in question. The security of salvation is not. Those are two different things. The security of my salvation is 100% dependent upon God. My assurance of salvation is affected on how I live. And that is based upon me. It doesn't affect my salvation at all, but it affects how I think about my salvation. And he says, this person is not living for Christ. He gets away from these things. He's not growing in this list of things. And what happens is, he has forgotten that Christ has purged him from his sins. What he's saying is you're living a defeated Christian life, and you don't have to. He's saying there's no reason to live a defeated, you don't understand, Pastor. I got saved. And praise God, he saved me. And ever since then, it's just been worse and worse and worse and worse. And I keep turning to this. And I keep turning to that. And I just don't know what to do. I understand. Have you been in his word? Well, I don't have time to read his word. I don't have time to study his word. I don't have time to pray. I really haven't had time really to be at church. Have you been fellowshiping? No. There's the problem. You're not around the things that are going to help you grow. It would be like, again, I know they've used a lot of hobby illustrations. It'd be like you saying, well, I like this hobby. I love it. I did this. Great. How's it going? I tried it the other day. It was awful. When's the last time you did it? 10 years ago. Well, that's the reason why there's no growth. In fact, you probably regress some. Because there's a problem. Because you've not day by day struggled through some things to get to some other steps. And again, we're not talking about climbing a ladder spiritually to say, ta-da, I've arrived. What we're just talking about is just growing in maturity. Just a gradual sanctification process of just growing maturity. And so we're looking at this list we talked about. It is essential that we understand that this idea of adding to our faith virtue and knowledge and self-control and the perseverance or patience, godliness, the brotherly kindness, the love. These are things that should every day be added to. Why? To strengthen our faith. If all you're doing is saying, well, listen, I've been saved and I go to church on Sunday, and I'm good, you're deceived. You're deceived. Because you're not maximizing what God has blessed you with in salvation. What you've done is you're in a stagnant place, and when trials and struggles come, you're going to say, what's happened? What's going on? Whoa, my world just got rocked, and I don't know why, and where is God now? I don't understand. Well, God's not moved, but what's happened is we haven't grown, and therefore we're not as prepared as we should be for the battle to come. The Bible describes that we are in a spiritual warfare. If we're in a spiritual warfare, then we should be preparing for battle every single day. Every day. That means we open our Bibles. It's not just, well, there, let me read a few verses to get it done with. That's not good. You know, that'd be like a kid going to wrestling practice, and I don't know much. I know jiu-jitsu, not only wrestling. You go to wrestling practice, and you just kind of do the drills, just to say I did the drills. There's no heart, no effort. You just, there. I put my 10 reps in. I'm done now. The coach knows. You just went to the reps. You didn't actually put the effort in. There's a difference. We need to say, if I'm the bond servant that verse 1 describes, then I am committing my life to this. That means that my Savior is priority number one. Not 1A, not 1B, not pretty high in the list. He is who I worship. If we're going to grow in maturity, then we must take what we have here and realize that this, in fact, verse 10 tells us, do this to make your diligence and your calling sure. If there's no, you say, well, I don't see. Well, listen, verse 10, go back there to our text there in that chapter, 2 Peter 1. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. Why? To make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never fail. He tells us again, this is why you must do this, so that your call, so that you, there's never a doubt. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody who doubts their salvation is failing spiritually. But I will tell you this. This list is sure a big clue into many of the problems that we face because we're not consistent in God's Word in studying who He is, what He's done, and what He is on a day-in and day-out basis, just continually, just saturating ourselves in what God has for us. What do? We must take the Word of God and ask ourselves questions every day. All right, how is my diligence? How is my patience? How is my perseverance? God, please help me. I failed in this area. And every day we must say, Lord, please allow the Holy Spirit to impact me today. Let me just encourage you with this real quick. Don't say, you know, that's I needed that. I'll do that tomorrow. Tomorrow never gets here. If we're going to grow in maturity, we need to start today, February the 9th, I believe it is, 2014. As we continue to discuss this series on growing in His Word, we must allow the Holy Spirit through His Word to have a voice in our life. Not just, well, I'm going to kind of see what happens this week and I'll see if I really need to do it. No. But Pastor, you don't understand. I'm in the middle of a storm now. I need like 911 something now. Then today's the perfect day to just jump in and just begin to grow more and more. I'm going to start saying God's Word in this area. I'm just going to start. Yeah, but that doesn't apply to my life now. No, but it might next week. That passage might apply next month or a year down the road. See, what happens is we get in trouble. We go, all right, I need to find the answer. Well, it's application. It's not going to answer specifically perhaps the prayer you have right now. But as you gain God's Word, you begin to trust Him more. You know, I remember I was reading this passage one time, and it says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I can have comfort in knowing, no matter how bad this gets, my Savior will be with me. It's comforting. Now, if you're in the middle of a storm and you're not prepared, that may not be very comforting because it's already the storm is there, and you're like, whoa, you're already rattled. That's why we prepare to mature every day. When I coached varsity basketball, I always took two or three kids that couldn't play. I had 12 players. I had three that couldn't play. They were usually ninth graders, maybe an eighth grader. And I would do that on purpose. Because I was not looking at them for that year to contribute. But in 2 and 3 years, I was. And I knew if I waited 3 years to prepare for that, to get them ready, it'd be too late. So I knew if I brought them into practice as an eighth grader and they struggled awfully and just couldn't do the drills, couldn't chew gum and run at the same time, I mean, just whatever it was, I knew that as bad as that was going to be that first year and they get discouraged because these seniors are just crushing them in practice, I knew, I said, just remember, you just stay at it. Every day you'll grow. In a year or two, you'll see a difference. I don't know, coach. But it's funny how those kids at 3 and 4 years later were the ones starting and contributing. And yet 4 years later, you said, boy, how is that going to work out? Well, what happened? Continual, gradual maturing. Friends, as a believer in Jesus Christ, let's not be short-sighted as that verse tells us in verse 9. Let us look long-term. I want to praise Jesus and honor Him and serve Him with my whole life. That means that I want to begin preparing and equipping today for what's going to happen tomorrow and the next day and the next day and 5 years and 10 years. And I want to give Him my life. So let's start today, maybe low on the totem pole, so to speak, but I want to continue to grow in maturity and grow maturity so that I can be a servant of the Most High God. Heavenly Father, we love You and we thank You so much for Your word and for the reminder that we have of what You have done for us with Your abounding peace and grace. Father, I pray that You would help us to realize the need to mature every day. With our heads are bowed and our eyes this morning are closed, I do not want to embarrass anybody in any way, shape, or form. So I will not do that. I'm the only one looking around. I just want to ask you a few questions as we get ready to pray in our invitation time. Maybe you say this, Pastor, this was all good, but I'm not even sure if I've got my faith yet. That's the baseline you said. So the question, first question is this, is do you know Christ, your personal Savior? Have you given your life to Him? Are you saved? There's several ways to say it. If you hear me say, you know, Pastor, praise God, I know that I'm saved. I praise God for that. Just lift your hand up quietly. I know that I'm saved. If that's your testimony, just raise your hand up, please. Yes, several hands. Maybe you're hearing me say, you know, I'm not even sure if I'm saved. I don't know what it means to be saved. I don't know what it means to give my life to Christ. I'm not sure what any of that means. Would you please pray for me, Pastor? Just lift your hand up quietly. Yes. I see a hand or two. Are there others? Yes. I'm not even sure if I'm a believer or if I'm saved. Would you please pray for me, Pastor? Maybe you're hearing you say, I know that I'm saved, but this area of maturity, there's some things that the Holy Spirit showed me this morning, kind of pricked my heart and realized I need to work on some things. Pastor, would you please pray for me? Just lift your hand up quietly. The Lord spoke to me this morning. Yes. Several hands. Let's all stand. We're going to pray. You're welcome to stay in your seat and pray. You're welcome to come to the altar and pray. But let's ask God to help us begin maturing right now. Father, I pray that You will bless this time of invitation. Please stir us and use us. In Your name I pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You're welcome to pray in your seat. You're welcome to pray up front. But let's ask God to help us begin to mature and grow in Him.